sea. Oh, what a mighty God, I know He is. All of heaven and earth adore Him. His people bow before Him. Oh, what a mighty God, my Jesus is.
It's good to be in church this morning. This is 167 in your hymn book.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God, He left His glory above to bear. Someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died, just to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down. I will
stand and sing it this morning.
I'll share, and so I'll cherish the old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down, and I will cling to the Spirit rain down, Lord, rain down. You're our comforter, our friend. Oh, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain. Your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Oh, Spirit, rain down.
Is that your desire? Amen.
Oh, Holy Spirit, rain.
Your desire? Amen. Sure appreciated the outpouring of the Holy Spirit here on Wednesday evening, and looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning. Amen. A couple of announcements. We'll be having our youth Bible study on Thursday, May the 23rd. That's 1 week earlier than normally we do it the last Thursday, but we're doing that the Thursday before the Memorial Day meetings. And there'll be special services on Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night of Memorial Day weekend. Brother Aaron Oglesby, Brother Joe Adams, and Brother Timothy Pruitt will be from Louisiana, will be preaching for us that weekend. And on Saturday, May the 25th, Saturday of Memorial Day, there'll be a pitch-in meal at the Tunnel Hill Baptist Church in Georgetown. An email went out this week to the sisters, I believe a couple emails, with a lot of information concerning the pitch-in meal and the disposable trays that will be available to you in the basement. They're down there today. And also there's a sign-up sheet down there in the basement of the church on the bulletin board. And if you have any questions concerning the meal, please see Sister Patty Ard, Sister Christy Heron-Bassick, or Sister Jennifer Soderquist. As we go to prayer, let's remember Sister Stephanie Duval in prayer as she recovers from her knee replacement. She told me she's still having some pain, but is definitely improved from what it was. So glad to hear that. Brother Hoover couldn't be with us this morning. He said he tried to come this way, head this way several times, but was just feeling very poorly. So Lord willing, he'll be here this evening. But let's remember him in prayer as his body recovers. The Heron-Bassicks and the Nicholson families are traveling today, so I want to remember them in prayer. And due to an explosion in Brother Jerry and Sister Dottie's neighborhood, one person is dead and two are in the hospital. The five other houses closest to the explosion are currently unlivable. Please remember the families that have lost a loved one and who are currently without homes. Definitely want to do that. And please remember Brother Tim Pruitt's church. Due to some severe storms last night in their area, their church is currently without electricity, and they have postponed their service until later this evening. Please pray for Sharon Toth. Her and her family are traveling back from Florida. And requesting prayer for my husband. He had a fall down some stairs 2 weeks ago. Thank you, Sister Vera. You have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to make known to the Lord by an uplifted hand? Amen. God bless you. Brother David Eplin, would you come and pray over these prayer requests, please, brother? Amen. You just hold your need before the Lord. He can meet it. Amen.
Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you again for another opportunity to gather here in your house, Lord, with believers of like precious faith, Lord. And first and foremost, we just want to invite you to come down in the service today, Lord, and dwell among us as you've done so many times here with us, Lord. We're looking forward to you doing it again with us this morning. Lord, number of prayer requests that came through for those that are traveling, Lord, we ask that you be with them. For Sister Stephanie Duval, Lord, we miss having her here. She's a precious sister, Lord. We know she's in pain, Lord. Please give her a touch. Brother Hoover, so loyal to be here. Know how bad he wanted to be here this morning, Lord. Please be with him as well. The other requests that were mentioned, Lord, the explosion that happened. God, I can only imagine if that were my family or my neighbors. And that's somebody's family and neighbors, Lord. Please touch them the way only you can do, Lord. And we know you'll do it, God. All the hands that were lifted here this morning, there's an urgency and a need behind each one of them, Lord. You know what all of them are. You knew before we raised our hand. You knew before we had the need what they were, Lord. And you know the outcome. And Lord, just give us the faith to trust you for all of our needs, Lord. We know that you will meet them. For the furtherance of the service, I ask that you touch the speaker, Lord. Be with them. Bless their words. Help us to put everything else out of our mind, Lord, and just communicate directly with you and listen and hear what it is that you have for us. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. This morning we're going to be reading the 67th. That's 6-7. 67th chapter of the book of Psalm. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee.
Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us.
God God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. God bless you, saints. Please be seated.
Amen. Sure appreciate the reading of the word. Everybody thought I turned the screens off, but I'm just going to use them for a song this morning. So you help me sing this.
Lord, you unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies until all my fears are gone. And I'm no child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And from my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Your love has called my name, and I've been born again into your family. Now your blood flows through my veins. Oh, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Now your blood flows through my veins. Oh, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, I am a child of God. Oh, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Once more, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. You drowned my fears in perfect love. You rescued me, and I will stand and sing. I am a child. Oh, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, yes, I am a child of God. Now I'm no longer a slave to fear. Oh, yes, I am a child of God. Once more. Oh, I am a child of God.
bless you. This is 237 in your hymn book. If the brothers would please come at this time. Thankful we can talk to Jesus when we have a need.
I once was lost in sin, but my Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. Oh yes, it cleansed my heart in love, and it wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Let's tell him all about our trouble. He'll hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes my past seems drear, without a ray of cheer. And then a cloud of doubt may hide the light of day. The mists of sin may rise and hide the starry skies. But just a little talk with Jesus clears the way. Oh, let us have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles, our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer wheel turning, you'll know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little talk with Jesus makes it. Let's stand. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. Oh, I can go to him in prayer. He knows my every care. And just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. He'll hear our faintest cry. He will answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turn in, you'll know a little fire is burning. You'll find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I once was lost in sin, but my Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love, and it wrote my name above. And just a little, why don't you greet one another this morning? Every promise in the book is mine. Do you believe that? Chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, I am trusting in his love divine.
Yes, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, I am trusting in His love divine. Oh, every promise in the book is mine. Oh, and I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. Oh, I know it was the blood for me. Oh, one day when I was lost, He died upon the cross. And I know it was the blood for me. Oh, yes, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. Oh, one day when I was lost, He died upon the cross. And I know it was the blood for me. Oh, He's everything. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's my father, my mother, my sister, and my brother. He's everything to me. Oh, yes, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. Oh, one day when I was lost, He died upon the cross. I know it was the blood for me. Amen. You thankful for the blood this morning? Amen. Brother Bram said the Methodists and different ones were trying to take the blood out of the songbooks. They said they didn't want no slaughterhouse religion, but I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ still this morning. Amen. God bless you. Galatians chapter 1, if you want to go ahead and be turning to there. Certainly good to be back home with you, and had a nice time in Louisiana fellowship and service Wednesday night, and people have been asking me how everything went, and I said, well, they just about killed me with food and with kindness. And every time I turned around, somebody had something to eat, a piece of pie or something for food. And so Brother Tim's son, had told me they were going to try to put 20 pounds on me. And I said, well, I just lost 20, so I'm not looking to find it again. But when I got back home, I was a little concerned. And I texted him this morning after I stepped on the scale. And I said, God is still a miracle-working God. Somehow I didn't gain 1 pound. So He turned the water into wine one time. So I don't know what He turned my carbs into, but... is truly a miracle. So I had a wonderful time there, good time of fellowship, and I got back pretty late last night. I was supposed to get in around 7:30, fly from Shreveport to Dallas and home, and when I got through security at Shreveport and got almost to my gate, I got a text message and said, due to inclement weather, my flight in Dallas was canceled, so I started calling the airline to see if I could get a later flight out, and they didn't give me any hope that that was going to happen, so I got a rental car, drove back from Shreveport, and got in about 2:30 last night. So I think we'll have church this morning. Amen. Amen. So heard you had church Wednesday night, and certainly appreciated the testimonies from that, and looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. We want to continue to look at this thought of a scriptural voice. St. Paul telling the Galatians here, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I like the fact that Paul includes himself here. He said, even if we or an angel from heaven... He was so sure of the revelation that God had given him. He tells us later in this chapter that he didn't receive it by man or by flesh, but he received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was so certain of the revelation, yet he didn't know, you know, age and things. Sometimes our mental capacities and things begin to go. So he wasn't trusting in just his own mental ability. But he said, even if I come back, And I get confused or my mental capacities begin to break down, if anybody, myself, these other brothers with me, an angel from heaven come and preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Verse 9, he said, as we said before, so say now I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let's just bow our heads together this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for another opportunity to come out to the house of God, Lord, to worship you. Yet we recognize, Lord, that it's not just this building, although we've dedicated it as a house of the Lord, but yet this little building on Silver Street, Lord, it's not the only place that you dwell. Lord, you're meeting with believers around the world, and while we've dedicated the building to you, Lord, we don't want to leave you here when we go our separate ways to our homes and come back again on tonight or Wednesday, Lord, but we believe that truly the tabernacle that you long to dwell in was not sticks and stones and mortar and bricks, but Lord, that you long to come and dwell in human hearts, Lord. And so, Lord, we just lay ourselves before your throne this morning and ask that you'd come and speak to our hearts, Lord. We're a needy people. Lord, there's many pressures of the age. There's confusion and turmoil, even that comes in around the message, Lord, and tries to upset and pull this one this direction and that one that direction, and either into cold formality and intellectualism or into fanaticism. And Lord, we want to find a balance somewhere in the middle of the road, Lord. We don't want to be cold and starchy and it just be some intellectual something, nor do we just want to blow all the steam out the smokestack, as Brother Branham would tell us many times the Pentecostals did, Lord, and just be emotion completely, Lord. But yet we believe the Holy Spirit does bring emotions. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we can feel you and we can feel your presence and we can feel you leading and guiding us. But yet, Lord, we don't just depend on our feelings. We recognize that you didn't ask us, did we feel it? You asked if we believed it. But Lord, it's sure nice to feel you sometimes, Lord. But we know whether we feel you there or not, Lord, that you're there because you promised that you would be. And so, Lord, we come before your throne this morning just asking for your help. I especially need your help this morning, Lord, as it's fallen my lot to speak to this group of people. Give me wisdom. Give me strength. Give me balance, Lord. Give me the right spirit, the right attitude, Lord. No matter how right we are doctrinally or how much we can prove things by the scriptures, your prophet taught us that if our heart's not right, then he'd rather be right in his heart and wrong in his doctrine than the other way around. And I'm afraid so many times we focus so much on being right and not having the right attitude. But help us, Lord, to be that way this morning, that we would have the right attitude, that we would love one another and project the love of Christ, Lord, not to just those in these four walls, but any that we come in contact with, Lord, whether it be somebody from another message church or from a nominal church or some sinner out on the street. Lord, may we not be selective on who we express our love to, Father, but may the love of Jesus Christ be shed abroad in our hearts to all those we come in contact with. And we'll give you glory and praise in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. Paul, in the first church age here, he's speaking to the Galatians, and he's amazed that they've been so quickly turned to another gospel than the one that they had originally received. And yet, he said, not necessarily, it wasn't completely another gospel, but some were creeping in and trying to corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he tells us of different ones that erred. He calls some of their names, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and Hymenaeus again, and another man by the name of Philetus. And he tells us that they were men that caused contention and confusion and things among the brethren and among the believers. And they had come and had begun to teach, even in the first church age, that the resurrection had already taken place. He said, by doing this, they caused many to shipwreck. And so we find that false teaching, even with good intentions, that's what it causes, is it causes shipwreck and it causes confusion and contention. And this isn't something new. Even many of the things that we look around the message and we can see being taught by people today at various places, you know, I'm not here to pick on any church or anybody. I'm not here to straighten anybody out. I'm just here to try to preach truth to you this morning by the help of the Lord. And we find that many of the things that get taught that we look at as false doctrine, the reason we look at it that way is because it doesn't compare with the scriptural pattern that Brother Branham taught us. He said if we're going to teach something as doctrine, that we should be able to take it through from Genesis to Revelations, and I inject, you know, also from 47 to 65. I don't just take my favorite quote or my favorite scripture, but if we're going to teach something as doctrine and not just as opinion, then we should be able to back it up through the Word, not just in one or two places, but thoroughly throughout the Word. I thank God for a prophet that would come in this age, and he would do that. He wouldn't just come up with things outside of the Word, but he would take us back to the Word and prove us that the reason there had been so much confusion and chaos in this age was that men had fallen away from the original truth that the apostles had brought. And Paul would warn us not to build on any foundation other than that of the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet men would try to come and build on other foundations. Brother Bram tells us in Blasphemous Names in 1962, he said that's why he called the Catholic Church a bottomless pit, was because they had no foundation for their doctrines. It was something man-made that, oh, it sounded good and it tickled the ears and my, they could just explain it away, but no scriptural foundation. And many things that we see and hear being taught today with no scriptural foundation, it's not something that's new. As I was talking to a brother on the way home yesterday, you know, in the book of Ecclesiastes there, that Solomon begins to recognize there's nothing new under the sun. Brother Bram teaches us we can go all the way back to Genesis, and every cult and creed and dogma that we see today, maybe not fully expressed, but we can see the seeds of that all the way back in Genesis. And so many of the things that get taught around the message that are not, you can't really go back and find in the message, they're not something new, but they're just a repackaging of something else that had been taught back in the church ages or back way all the way back to Genesis or whatever it would be. And so we want to find a scriptural place, a scriptural foundation that we can stand upon, not just somebody's opinion. I appreciate it if a man's going to get up and he's going to teach opinion. That's okay. Every church is sovereign. They can do what they want. But I would appreciate it, you know, myself, at least here, I want to try that if I get up and say something that's my opinion, I feel that I'm obligated to clarify. Now, I don't have a scripture or a quote. That's just Brother Nathan's opinion. And you can take that with a grain of salt. You don't have to come under the authority of my opinion this morning. I'm not here to dictate to you my opinions and my convictions and tell you, well, this is how I see it, and this is how I think, and this is how I feel, and that's how you should do it. As we looked at months ago, St. Paul said there, why should my liberty be judged by another man's conscience? So I'm not here to try to get you to come under my conscience or my conviction, but when we can look at something and see it plainly in the Word, not one place, not two places, but over and over and over throughout the Bible and the message, then we should be able to come under subjection to the Word. That's when Eve got out of trouble, was not when she said, well, I don't like Adam's opinion about where the flower pot should be, or I don't like his opinion of this. That's not what got her in trouble. What got her in trouble was when she began to compromise with the vindicated Word of her age. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, we're going to look at it briefly this morning. This is before Eve is even created. Now, Adam has been created, but God will take in a few verses after this, he'll take from Adam's side and he'll make a byproduct of Adam, that he'll take a part of him, and he will create woman from the man. And I think in the message today, if we're not careful, you know, we look at that byproduct part. Brother Bannum teaches us that, well, she wasn't even in the original part of the creation. And if we're not careful, we lean on that in a way that's detrimental to our sisters, and they live under a stigma. But I'm thankful that God created Eve in the way that he did and brought her out of the man, because it was a perfect type of Christ and his bride. Amen. That we weren't in the original back there. We were in the mind of God, and that way we were part of his thoughts. That's how we were eternal. But we weren't back there in theophany with him back in the beginning in eternity. Brother Branham says in the Church Age book, he said, I don't believe in that Mormon doctrine of the preexistence of souls. He says, and who is this Melchizedek in 1965? He said, that's why you don't know all things here in this body. He said, because you bypassed your theophany. But yet he said, Jesus was able to know all things because he came from theophany. So, you know, we are a type of Eve, that we weren't back there in this form back there in the beginning. We weren't back there in theophany back there in the beginning, but yet we were in the thoughts of God. We were part of his thinking. We were part of his plan and part of the plan of redemption, and we were included in that. So Brother Bam said, you can no more die than God can die because you were a part of him way back there in the original. I'm not sorry for that. I'm thankful for that, that he took from himself and created a bride. Amen. Divided us from himself, but a part of himself. And so God tells Adam, back before Eve is separated from him, God speaking to the man in the garden, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, he gives him this one commandment. This is the only commandment that Adam had to live by. He didn't have the Ten Commandments that Moses would later bring. He did not have the Levitical law that the Israelites would live under for thousands of years there. He did not have a vindicated word like we do in this age of the restoration of the mysteries of God that had been lost down through the ages and hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. He didn't have near as much to learn or to worry about as we did. He had one law that God had placed there, a covenant under the covenant with Adam there, that the day that they would eat thereof, the day that they would die. Now, as long as they stayed behind this word, whether it was one verse or whether it was 5,000 verses, as long as they stayed behind the word of God, they were safe from all that the enemy could do. But once they began to get out from behind the word of God, and Eve began to question and reason with the serpent, it brought death physically to the human race. Brother Branham teaches us, and we'll look at it maybe over the next few weeks, that when we do the same thing in this age, oh, it may not bring physical death. You may not die right there on the spot, but he said it brings spiritual death to compromise with the word. The Church Age book, page 155, Brother Branham says, notice here that Jesus, by the Spirit, in every age, addresses himself to only one person relative to the word for that age. This is what he did to Adam. He didn't come and speak to Adam directly and then come and speak to Eve directly and then come and speak to all of their descendants directly and reiterate this law to them over and over. He comes and he gave the word to one man, and then from that man, he began to give the word out to his family. And so he says in every age, he addresses himself to only one person relative to the word for that age. Only one messenger for each age receives that what the Spirit has to say to that age, and that one messenger is the messenger to the true church. Now, we'll find out here shortly, he begins to tell us that the messenger is actually speaking to both churches, the true vine and the false vine, but yet he's only the messenger to the true church. The false vine will not fully receive his authority. They'll explain it away or they'll reject it, but the true church, he's the true messenger to the true church, one per an age. He speaks for God by revelation to the churches, both true and false. He says the message is then broadcast to all. For though it is broadcast for all who come within range of the message, that message is received individually by only a certain qualified group in a certain way. Each individual of that group is one who has the ability to hear what the Spirit is saying by way of the messenger. I don't have to get up this morning, if you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I don't have to get up and explain it and break it down to you, and that everybody in the bride of Jesus Christ has got to come through Nathan Bryant to be able to receive what the messenger has said to the churches. The Spirit spoke through the messenger, and all those that have the Spirit will hear what the Spirit said through the messenger. I don't have to break it down and explain it to you and explain it away. We can all, from the 5-year-old to the 90-year-old, or however old you are this morning, God in simplicity, we can hear what God is saying. Yet, as we'll look at in a little bit here in other quotes, that does not do away with other God-called gifts. That doesn't sit the ministry on a bench. That doesn't sit the housewife on the bench. That doesn't sit the 9 spiritual gifts on the bench. That doesn't do away with song leading and Sunday school teaching and all these things. But yet what it does is it makes sure that we're falling under the pattern that the messenger left us. Each individual of that group is one who has the ability to hear what the Spirit is saying by the way of the messenger. Those who hear are not getting their own private revelation, nor is a group getting their collective revelation. Then why do we see this so much around the message? voices spring up here and there and everywhere, all over the world. Different men that want to project themselves as some new leader, or some new idea, or some new something that only they have, and you can only get it from them, whatever country or city or church that they're from, and they begin to project their own private revelation. Oh, I've got something that nobody else has. When I begin to hear that, I begin to get a little scared and say, well, you can just keep it, because what God has for the church, he has already spoke through the prophet by his Spirit. Brother Bram said at the end of the church age book, he said, the Spirit and the bride are saying, come. And he said, what the Spirit and the bride are saying, the prophet has already said, and it was already in the word. So the Spirit and the bride and the prophet and the word will all be saying the same thing. Amen. So if somebody's got the Holy Ghost here, and somebody's got the Holy Ghost over in Zimbabwe and up in Canada and down into South America and over into Louisiana or Texas or Arizona or Arkansas or wherever it would be, the same Spirit that can speak to us here or there, wherever, can speak to the bride, because it's not an individual private revelation that some brother gets or some sister gets or some group revelation that a church or a movement gets. But the bride, it doesn't matter your shoe size, your height, your color, your background, what denomination you came out of, what city you live in, what country you're from, the bride will hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Amen. He says, but each person is hearing and receiving what the messenger has already received from God. When I went to preach in Louisiana Wednesday, and I got out there to preach before the people, one of the first things I told them was, I don't have anything new to bring you. I don't know, maybe there were some people that was disappointed by that, but I hope the majority of them received and was encouraged by what I said, that I don't have anything new to offer you this morning. If you came for something new, for something fantastic, for something that you've never heard before, never even knew existed, then you're probably at the wrong church, because I have nothing new to offer. That doesn't sound like a very exciting church program, does it? But I don't have anything new to offer. All that I can do is point you back to what the Word has already said. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean I'm just going to get up and say, well, sorry, folks, we'll just dismiss because, you know, we don't really have anything to say. We have plenty to say. In fact, you know, it gets offensive when you say things like that. And I think anybody by now knows that we believe in playing tapes, even though it's criticized sometimes that direction as well. I believe in playing them in homes. I believe in playing them in the car. I believe in playing them at church. I've done it here. But if we want to get technical, Brother Branham never said play what the tapes say. He said say what the tapes say. Amen. We want to quote, we want to debate, and we want to say what he said, but I wish we would just say what he said. I believe in playing what he said, but I also believe in saying what he said. I'm not ashamed to say what he said. Whether it's unpopular in message groups or whether it's something that he said that's unpopular out here in the denominations or in the culture and the society of political correctness that we grow up in this age, whether that's unpopular or not, I'm not ashamed to declare what the prophet said. I'm not ashamed to declare what the Bible says. It's what we stand for. It's what we have received from God, and I'm glad to tell you about it and point you back to it and tell you to stay with it. Amen. But I don't have anything new to bring you. I'm not one of these guys that thinks that I've got something a little better than Brother Branham had, or that I've gone up higher than him into the intellect. Usually when you hear guys talking like that, yeah, they tried to go higher than the eyes into the intellect, and they went insane spiritually. Brother Branham said some people need their brains baptized more than their body, and sadly we've got a lot of people like that around the message, that I'd just like to get a hold of them and shake them and try to get their brains baptized a little bit. But you can lead a horse to water, the old saying says, but you can't make him drink. We can preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost to young people, but we can't make them receive it. We can lay the word out there, but you can't make them receive it. We can point people to time after time after time. Brother Branham says certain things that are contradictory to their hardline stance on whatever doctrine it would be. And it doesn't matter if they have a different absolute than the Word of God. They won't care how many times you can show them in the Word. They're going to do like Eve said and say, we have something better. We think this is a better way. We think this is a more perfect way. We think that, you know, we just believe this and we think this, and it doesn't matter how much you can show them in the scriptures or the message. They've already made up their mind. What were they doing? They were doing exactly what Eve did and going to look for a little bit of new light. Now, sometimes, and we've had brothers come right to this church and try to do those type of things. Sometimes, you know, people, the message is not enough for them. The Bible is not enough for them. And so they begin to go out on an extracurricular search, and they begin to try to find more light and more truth. And I'm here to tell you this morning, we've got brothers that go to the other extreme, and they're scared to death to read anything that doesn't have Brother Branham's name on it. I'm not scared to read Dr. Dobson. I'm not scared to read some of these gentlemen. And hey, as far as just good family morals and some things like that, they have some good things to say that have a scriptural basis for it. But when it comes to teaching the word and when it comes to doctrine and mysteries, I'm not going to the Christian bookshelf to look for it. I'm not going to the Christian bookstore. We have a vindicated word for this age. Amen. There's good moral things that you can learn in books that I could probably recommend to you that would be encouraging. Nothing wrong with that. Brother Branham went and read many of those type of men when he was researching the church ages and different things. And we take it sometimes with a grain of salt because it may not be a vindicated word. We don't look to that for revelation. We don't look to it for the mysteries of God. But I'm not scared of it as well. There's many good things. But when I'm going to come and teach something doctrinally from the scriptures, I'm satisfied with what we've received from the message. Amen. I'm satisfied with what we've received doctrinally. I don't care. You know, Clarence Larkin and some of these men that even he looked to and read and different ones down through history, Luther and Wesley, and he begins to talk about the man that was started the Seventh-day Adventist group and different ones that he read and gleaned from some of the things that they said, and he found some truth in those things. But I'm not going to go back and study them to find out what we believe, because there were many things that he recognized were contrary to the scriptures and left out. So I don't go to them to search for new light and new doctrine. I don't go out here to all these other sources to try to find something new, some new prophecy, some new something. I don't go out to other places to find some secret super duper rapture date that's calculated up by the Hebrew calendar and all that. The Bible said no man shall know the day nor the hour. So why would I waste my time trying to figure it out? I'm trying to get ready for it. I'm trying to make sure that the Bryant family is ready for the rapture, whether it happens today or 10 years or 100 years from now. I don't care so much about when it's taking place. I care about being ready for it to take place. We waste so many times and efforts trying to intellectualize everything. And has it happened? When will it happen? What's going to take place? What is the mechanics of it? And we try to figure it out like a curriculum of some great mechanical something of how we would work on a car or how an airplane would work or something like that. I'm not so interested in figuring it all out. I'm interested in living the Word. Amen. A life that's lived. I feel like so many times we've left that. We've left off the baptism of the Holy Ghost and ran after knowledge. And we've left the works of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, and we've ran after works of man and ideas of man and intellectual conceptions of trying to figure it all out. Hey, you know what the Bible tells me? It didn't say sit under brother so-and-so and he'll explain it to you, or go over here and find new light out from one of these charismatic or evangelical movements that think they have a prophetic gift. He didn't tell me that. He said get the Spirit, and the Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. And you know what the Spirit continually leads me to? Back to the Word. Back to the Word. Church Age Book, page 156. In every age, we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area. And then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. Now, I know some message people have got their little razor blade and apparently cut this part out of their church age book, but I still believe it. I happen to believe this part of it. From that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. But listen to how he cautions us as he goes further. But, of course, all of those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Only what the messenger has spoken. Now, what does that mean, Brother Nathan? Does that mean we're just going to get up and read the message and play the message verbatim, and that's what it means to say what the messenger said? Well, if so, then Timothy and Titus and all these men that Paul sent out, they would have had to say, now, I can't preach anything tonight to you, but I'm just going to get up and read the epistle of Paul to you, and then we're just going to dismiss and go home. That can't be what he's saying, because when he gets over there beyond the curtain of time, and they begin to come to him, and he said, oh, Brother Branham, said, we're waiting for you to come and introduce us to Jesus Christ,
and when you do, you'll be judged by your message. And he begins to ask him. Now, he's in another dimension. These people are already in a theophany body, and he's having a conversation with them. And I watch those things because I find that some things that men around the message teach doctrinally contradict what the people over there that were already in that body told him. And I figure they know more about a theophany than us that are still in a mortal body do, okay? Amen. So when somebody begins to teach something about a theophany and it contradicts something that somebody in a theophany told Brother Branham, I just shelf that and say, well, that's probably not the case. And they came to him and they said, Brother Branham, we're waiting for you to come introduce us. They said, we don't eat here, but we're waiting to come back and pick up our glorified bodies so we can eat and we can enjoy. I know some brothers don't believe that, but I believe it because somebody that was there said it to Brother Branham, okay? And so they said, oh my, you'll be judged by what you preach. He said, wait, will Paul be judged by what he preached? They said, yes. And he said, then I'll be okay because I taught the exact same thing that Paul taught. Amen. I was in Finland a while back, and a man told me, he said, oh, I'm surprised you claim to believe the message and preaching in churches. He said, Brother Branham came to call us out of the churches. I said, he never did. He came to call us out of the denominations, but he tells us over and over and over, go to church, stay in church, get a church. I heard him read a quote the other day. He said, you get you a church, a good home church, and go to it. He's out preaching out in revivals and campaigns, and he said, some of these minister brothers here on the platform, they've got churches, and he said, you find you one and go to it or you'll spiritually die. Amen. So if you teach something else, then you're leading people into spiritual death. Amen. You don't, nobody, let me just say it publicly and for those here and for those that will go back and listen, you don't have to make Church of the Open Door your home church. I've never told anybody, you can't bring me, I don't care who, what anybody says, bring me one person that I have ever told has to make this their home church. Bring me one. Bring me one that I've begged or persuaded or proselyted. Bring me one person. I've never done it. I only know of two people that I've ever even invited directly to come to our church, and neither one of them had a home church, so that doesn't count. But I've never told anybody you have to make Church of the Open Door your home church, but you do need to have a home church. Amen. Pick the one of your preference. Pick the one that you feel is closest to the word and that your family can get fed by. But a prophet of God came and taught us to have a home church. He said, get you a church that you can support with your tithes and your offerings and your prayers and your attendance. Now, I know in this age of streaming and computers and websites, we leave the attendance part out. But as I said to him in Louisiana, God never said, forsake not the paying of the internet bill. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen. So I believe in assembling together. Amen. Whether it's a small group of 10 or a big group of 1,000 or 20,000 over in Africa or whatever it is, God's not looking at numbers. He's looking at obedience to his word. We had some wonderful outpourings of the Spirit when we was back in the home and only had a handful. Brother Bram said some of those little cottage meetings were some of the best ones he's ever been to. It doesn't matter the size of the church, whether it's huge, whether it's medium, whether it's small. We get brothers that come and they say, well, you know, they preach on the big churches. And they say, well, if they really preach the truth, their crowds would be smaller. And then you got brothers that come along and say, well, those little bitty groups that only have 12 or 20, if they really had anything to give to the people, they'd be bigger. Well, I never heard Brother Branham compare a church spirituality by the numbers in the pew. If so, Noah would have had a terrible group with only 8 at his church. So I'm not looking to numbers. I appreciate that the pews are filled this morning, but hey, we start off with 4 people and 2 of them were kids. So I don't care so much about numbers. I want quality of the Spirit. Amen. I want to see the word and I want to see signs and wonders following. And so Paul taught forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. And we had a prophet come and said he taught the very same thing that Paul taught. Now, he did not just get up and just read what Paul had said and say, well, we're going to turn over to Thessalonians and we're just going to read Thessalonians 1 through 6 this morning because I'm just going to say what Paul said. He got up and he said many things that Paul never said as far as verbatim, but he didn't teach anything contrary to what the first messenger had taught us. He took us back to that original word. And so a real minister of the gospel, their desire, their motive, their objection should not be to put Brother Branham in the background and them put themselves to the forefront and then become some new something, but it should be to point us back to what the prophet said, not to be afraid to say something, but to make sure what we're saying compares with what has already been taught. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now he only adds one word here. One little word. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Brother Bam says, and God keeps his word, part two in 1957. And that's the way the church gets sometimes. You can't be satisfied with Jesus and the good old-fashioned experience of a good old backward sky blue sin-killing religion. You have to go to dangling around in the world after something else. And the devil's always present to give you what you're looking for. Oh, if you want to live a lifestyle that the message won't allow you and you begin to look out in the world, oh, the devil will give you plenty of excuses and loopholes to do it. If you aren't satisfied with the word and the revelation that we have and you want something new and something fantastic and something different that'll just, you know, wow you and ooh and ah, and isn't this brother such a great teacher? The devil will certainly give you something to look at. He says Eve was not satisfied in the beginning with the wonderful fellowship that she and Adam had with God, but she had to hunt some new light, and the devil seen she got it. And when you try to find something that's a little fantastic, a little different from the written word, the devil's right present to give it to you. That's true. If Eve would have stayed with the word, this great sin problem would have never happened. Because God had promised them that they could live forever, but she wanted something different. It's too bad we've got so many Eves dangling around trying to find something different. Something new, something fantastic, something to keep the attention of the people. Oh, we've got something that nobody else has got. And you know, when I say those things, there's probably some of you that your mind begins to go, oh, he's talking about this brother over here. He's talking about this brother in this other country, or he's talking about this brother in some other state, or whoever your mind goes to that you've had some kind of experience like that. But I want to say this morning, I'm not speaking of any specific brother or state or country. It's all around the world. Even within the message has got ate up with these type of movements where somebody has something new, some new twist, some new light, some new agenda, some new doctrine. Some knew something, and of course they want to be at the forefront of it, that so that everybody can look to them and say, look at what great brother so-and-so over here in this state or that state or this country, this brother over here in Trinidad, and that brother over there in Ohio, and this brother down here in the Congo, and this one over here. Look what a great something they are. Look how much revelation they have. I want to say this morning, if I ever bring you any revelation that you can't find in the vindicated message of the hour, I would encourage you to pitch it to the side. Amen. I'm not trying to come up with new revelation. I'm just trying to dig deeper into the revelation that's already been given. It's too bad, he says, we've got so many Eves dangling around trying to find something different. Again, the serpent seed, 1958. Paul said, even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches anything, let him be accursed. He said, now you say, we got new light on it. No, you haven't. This isn't Brother Nathan's words or opinion this morning. This is a vindicated prophet of God. You say, we got new light on it. No, you haven't. That's what the devil come to Eve with, some new light. Don't need no new light. You need to walk in the light that God's already put here. That's all. Amen. I'm just trying to walk in the light, brothers and sisters. I don't have to manufacture something new. I don't have to whoop up something fantastic of some new idea and some new twist of, oh, we've got something that's going to take us up above this other group or this other idea or this other teaching or this other doctrine. We're way up here in a bright age and we're beyond you guys and we're in an eighth day and we're in this and we're in that. They're in confusion is what they're in. They're taking us places that the prophet of God never took us, and I'm not interested. I'm not interested. Communion, 1962. Now, if you're communing with God and taking the real communion, and the spirit in you disagrees with this word, you're not communing with God, you're communing with devils. Can you imagine? Now, we want to look at the Catholic, and we want to talk about how that they go and they begin to pray to Mary and Joseph and Jude and all these saints and Paul and all these different ones that they want to deify, and they begin to pray to them. Brother Branham said anything that intercedes with the dead, anything that speaks to the dead, is the highest form of spiritualism that there is. But he begins to tell us that anything, when you think you're communing with God and you think that you're communing with his word, but you're actually entering into something that's contrary to his word and that's outside of his word, that you're not communing with God, you're communicating with devils. What is it? The same interpreter that Eve had coming and whispering and saying, we have something. Look at us. Look at this. We have something that, the prophet of Malachi 4 didn't have. Yeah, they're right. They do. They've got a bunch of Antichrist dogma and garbage and things that they're trying to inject that he never taught. I don't want something that he didn't have. I don't want something that he didn't teach. You know, either we're part of this seventh church age bride or we're not. I don't want, somebody said, oh, we're in an eighth age. We've gone on beyond the prophet. We've got this and we've got that and we're in the bride age. Show me where Brother Branham ever taught that the bride age was a separate age from the Laodicean church age. Spiritually, we're called out of the Laodicean church age. But Paul said, if I'm going to be removed from the world, I got to go the way of death. We've all got to rub shoulders with the world out here. You're in Laodicea, whether you're lying to yourself saying you're not or not. We're in Laodicea physically. Hey man, I thank God that the word has come and called our conscience and called our soul up to a place where we don't have to waller down in the filth of Laodicea. But I'm not looking for an eighth age or an eighth messenger, no matter where they come from, no matter what country they're from or what they're trying to say. I don't need an eighth messenger. The eighth messenger will be the son of David sitting on the throne in the millennium. Hey man, I have no interest in becoming an eighth messenger. I have no interest in trying to lift myself up to something that I couldn't be. And I know some of you sitting here this morning, let's just be a little transparent, okay? I know you're getting scared. A lot of you, when I say things like this, all you can see is Jeffersonville. And a lot of times I'm not even talking about Jeffersonville. There's stuff that goes on all around the world. Way worse than what we see in Jeffersonville. Man-made ideas. I know we come from this area and we feel the pressures and we hear people say things and sometimes it's not even the leadership of those churches. It's what the people are trying to force those, you know, their ideas and their things and their presentations. It doesn't matter how much those brothers get up and say, we don't believe it. We don't see it that way. That's not the word. They still go on and believe it anyhow. So I'm not against the brothers if they'll take a stand for it like that. I'm against the people that try to make them something they're not. But hey, there's plenty of brothers over in other countries that they won't do that and say that they believe differently. They want to lift themselves up to that. They want somebody to look to them. They want to put Brother Branham down so they can lift themselves up. Amen. I want to say publicly, not at this church. We're not here to lift somebody up above the prophet, and we're not here to lift the prophet up above Jesus Christ. Amen. We're here to stand for the word in the way that he brought it. I know maybe that scares you and offends you this morning, but would you rather me just be transparent and say what's on my heart, or would you rather me tiptoe around it and you assume something worse? They're so impersonating. The Bible said in the last days they'd almost deceive the very elected if possible, but heavens and earth will pass away, and my word shall not. And Paul said, Galatians 1:8, if an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel than this that you've already heard, let him be accursed, even an angel. In the early church, when those men like St. Martin, Irenaeus, those godly men with the devil, he said, when the devil would appear like an angel of light, but you watch, he'll be a little bit off the word. You watch when a man gets up and he begins to teach you something and he recognizes he's got off on a limb where Brother Branham didn't teach that, and he makes statements like, I don't care what Brother Branham said. You get away from a man like that. Oh, you're going to offend people, Brother Nathan. People are going to disfellowship with you. Hey, if they're saying Brother Branham's wrong and they're right, then I don't care if they disfellowship with me. The devil would appear like an angel of light, but you watch. He'll be a little bit off the word. He appeared to Eve as an angel of light, told her, sure, the Lord said this, but he disagreed with God right at the end. That's how many of them do. Oh, yes, we love the message, and we believe God sent a prophet and all this, but then at the end they'll twist this little, well, you know, we think Brother Branham was off on this, or we don't think he was anointed on that, or this was before 63. Hey, let me just say, there's a lot before 63. 98.8% or 99.9% of what was before 63, he never changed on. So I don't believe in just pitching out 63. I don't believe in pitching out the Old Testament. There's still a lot. I still believe in the Ten Commandments and all these things. I still believe in the anointing and things that David lived under and these different men of God. I don't want to pitch out the Old Testament just because we've got the new. The old was what vindicated the new. Amen. And I don't want to pitch out, you know, everything before the seals and just say, well, it was before 63, so we don't need it. You'll pitch out a lot of things that you do need in this age. Amen. I recognize that when the revealing of the word came and Brother Branham stepped up into that position and began, the seals began to come and the angel stood there and broke the seals and Brother Branham standing there and receiving that and giving it out to the people, I realized there was things that was revealed to him that brought new light, that it didn't contradict what the word had seen, but it just shone new light on what was already there. I think that's wonderful. But what people try to do if they're not careful, they try to bring light that wasn't there to begin with. Brother Bram said he believed in reading between the lines. That's good. That's all right. But we emphasize on that sometimes as an agenda to say that we can come up with something that he didn't say. Amen. I'm okay with reading between the lines as long as whatever you think is between the lines matches what's on the lines. Brother Branham read between the lines many times. He brings out things between the lines that we would have never caught without a prophetic insight of a vindicated prophet of God. But you know, he never brought something that we can't take back and see on the lines. I can't take my Bible down to the Baptist church this morning and show them plainly just by reading it out of the scriptures that Abraham and Sarah had a body change. It's not on the line, but once a prophet of God brought that out from between the lines, how can you look at the lines and see anything else but that? It's the only thing that could make sense. Amen. He didn't come up with something new that took us away from the word. He just shined God using him because of the call of his ministry, using him to shine more light on what was already there. But men get up today and say, well, we believe in reading between the lines. And they sure do. They read a lot of stuff that's never there to begin with. That's what the serpent did to Eve. He came and he agreed right with God up until a certain point. And then he said, well, but let me just read you between the lines a little bit. Surely you won't die. God just knows that you'll become wise. He doesn't want you to become a God like him. What was he doing? Taking the word and perverting it. He didn't come with just a completely new word. He took the word and perverted it. He said, and that's the way false communion does. When people think they're praying to God and won't obey the word, it's a false communion. He says again, what shall we do with this Jesus called Christ, 1963? That's what Israel done. That's what Pilate done. That's what the whole thing done always from Eve till now. Same thing. They rejected the vindicated word and take a dogma. Instead, that forms death, spiritual death. Let me skip ahead a little bit here. I see we're running out of time, but I want to get to this place this morning. Brother Bam, he refers to this in several quotes that we'll look at afterwards. But I want to look at Leviticus chapter 10 this morning. The sons of Aaron. Now God had called Moses as a vindicated prophet. He wasn't just somebody that came out and said, hey, follow me. But he was a vindicated prophet that had signs in his hand that he would put his hand into his side there in his bosom and bring it out, and leprous, and put it back in, and it would be healed. He would cast down his staff and pick it up, and it would become a serpent and then become a stick again. Plagues and signs and wonders that carnal impersonators could follow up into a certain point until he began to create, and then they couldn't impersonate that. Amen. I want to say in this age, we had many. There was a third pull, and there was a first and a second pull that they could impersonate and try to mimic. But when it got to the third pull and the revealing of the word and the speaking things into existence, they couldn't impersonate that. They realized, hey, there's something here that we don't have. But God, he sends a prophet, and then he sends a priesthood behind this prophet, an Aaronic priesthood, that Aaron being the high priest and then his sons from him would become priests later. And this lineage would go down. The Levites would have a priesthood for generation after generation, sacrificing. And God, he does this many different times. And maybe as we get further into this, we can look into different times that God did it. But God many times to vindicate and to acknowledge that he had accepted the sacrifice of an individual in the Old Testament, God would not just, you know, just let them sacrifice, but God would actually come down and answer by fire and consume the sacrifice. God would come down in the days of Abraham, and Abraham would make an altar, and God would come down and consume the sacrifice with fire out of heaven. He would come along in the days of Moses, and when they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they began to worship on the altar, God would be the one that came down and lit the fire. They would come many different times. David, when he had the sacrifice at the threshing floor of Ornan there, God would come down and answer by fire and consume the sacrifice. When Elijah withstood the prophets of Baal, oh, they could shout and scream and holler and get emotional and cut themselves and they could quote and do all these things. But when it came time to find out who was God, the real God came down and consumed the sacrifice with the vindicated prophet there. And so we find that God doing this in the natural type of the sacrifice of the burnt offering, yet it would be a foreshadow of what God would do on the day of Pentecost, that while they got in one place in one accord, a fire down from heaven with licks of fire would come and he would light lives on fire that would go out and be a burning ember in their age to witness to people. Now, when God lights the fire, then it's something that's real and something that's genuine, but we've had a lot of man-made fire as well. When God came down and he would light the fire, Brother Bam tells us in the church ages, he said they would take from that original fire that God let, and they would keep that burning. And he said when they would go to light the seven golden candlesticks there, he said they would take from the fire off of the altar where God had originally lit it. They wouldn't start a new fire, some man-made program, some idea, but they would take from that original fire that fell there on the altar, and they would come over and they would light the first wick of that candle. Now he said that represented the first church age, how the Holy Spirit came, and when the fire fell, it began to light that first age. And then from that church age, they would take and that same off of that same original fire, they would light the second and the third and the fourth, all the way up into the seventh. It was the same fire that fell at Pentecost that cleansed and made them clean, that's still falling in this age, that can cleanse and make you clean. The problem is we've had all kinds of substitutions. We've had doctrinal substitutions. We've had legalistic substitutions. We've had man-made substitutions. If you'll just do it this way, if you'll just come through my program, if you'll just believe this doctrine, if you'll believe the thunders the way that I do, if you'll believe Perugia, that he's already here with us the way that I do. What was it? Man-made fire that they were trying to place on the altar as a substitute for the new birth, that you can learn your way into it or educate your way into it or work your way into it. I want to say this morning, if we could do that, then Jesus Christ died in vain, but there is no man that can light this fire, but it's the Holy Ghost and fire that comes and lights it. Leviticus chapter 10 verse 1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. Now they had censers just like they used in the offering of the burnt sacrifice. They had fire. They had their robes on. They were in the Aaronic priesthood. They were children of Aaron. They were in the Levite priesthood. They were one of the four sons of Aaron that God had ordained to do this. But yet instead of being satisfied with the original fire, they wanted to start their own fire and get a name for themselves and say, we're not going to take off of the altar of God. We're going to start something new. And they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Now, they rejected his fire and started a man-made fire. And he proved, hey, the fire's still falling whether they want to manufacture something and try to produce something on their own or not. And then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people that I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Now, here he is, a daddy, Brother Layton, and his son's out there offering strange fire, and God rains down fire into heaven. No doubt he can sit there and say, hey, we're the priesthood. We're the ones that you called to do this. You called them to sacrifice at the altar. You called them to burn the incense. You called them to go forth with the censers and do these things. And Moses says, hey, this is what God warned us about, not offering strange fire. And Aaron had to recognize, look, it's the word of God. Whether it rubs me the right way or the wrong way or who it affects, it's the word of God. Numbers 26, verse 61, and Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. Brother Bram says when he goes to preach the church ages in one sermon back in 1954, he says these lamps had to be lit by the fire that God had lit. Aaron's son went in with some strange fire and God slew them in the door. That's right, strange fire. Again, Revelations 4, part 3, 1961. Aaron's sons took strange fire one day, some denominational fire, when it wasn't denominational fire, and they died at the door, trying to do God a service, 1965. Many sincere person go to join an organization or a group or a cult of some sort, and there they die spiritually. You can't tell them nothing. They get that stuff drilled into them. Why, these bishops said this, and this said this, this said this. You show them right here in the Word of God where it's, thus saith the Lord. But our pastor, I don't care what your pastor says. Don't care what I say or anybody else says. If it's contrary to God's vindicated word, the hour, the time, the message, and so forth, forget it. Stay away from it. Why are you preaching on this, Brother Nathan? Because I see minister brothers right around this message rising up and beginning to say things and prefacing by, well, we don't care what Brother Branham said. Well, I do. I do care what he said. I care a lot about what he said. I care about staying with what he said. And so if you see somebody coming and they've got some new twist on Revelation that they want to show you, some super duper doctrine that's contrary to what we can find in the actual scriptures and the actual message, and they say, oh, but we isn't it wonderful, and people flocking to them, and they think that they're just some great new teacher that's rose up, if it's contrary to God's vindicated word, stay away from it. What does it do? What do we see? I see churches all around the United States and all around the world. And we see the young people dwindling away and going out into the world and dabbling in this and dabbling in that and going further and further away. Why? Because we've emphasized on a lot of strange fire instead of taking them back to the Holy Ghost and fire. We've emphasized on a lot of believing the doctrine, the way that this specific pastor, or the way that this certain brother, or the way that this certain whatever group you want to read into it believes in it. And we've emphasized on that, all the do's and don'ts and how-tos, and do you see it my way? And we've let the children sit without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and then we wonder why they go out into the world. Hey, if I didn't have the Holy Ghost, I'd probably be out in the world. Or I'd have a religious spirit in the church, which isn't any better. In fact, sometimes those are harder to deal with, somebody with a religious spirit. Amen. But we need to get back to the old time Holy Ghost and fire. Back to an indwelling, not an education. And when I say that, when Brother Branham says that, he wasn't supporting a literacy that you can't go out here and get an education. He's talking about we don't educate people into the gospel. I can't teach you into the Word of God this morning. I can't make Brother Layton memorize enough scriptures or quotes to be saved. That's not how it comes. It still comes through the blood. Now, people can reject the blood all they want, but it still comes. The life comes through the blood. Amen. It's that Holy Ghost and fire, and it's keeping me alive. It's that same fire that fell at Pentecost that cleansed and made them clean. Oh, we've had all kinds of substitutes. We've had doctrinal substitutes. We've had educational substitutes. We've had intellectual substitutes. We've had emotional substitutes. We've had running and jumping and kicking and hollering. Hey, I believe in running and jumping and kicking and hollering if it's the Holy Ghost making you do it. But I don't believe in doing it because Brother so-and-so did it and you're trying to copy him. What are you doing? You're offering strange fire before the Lord. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. How did it act back there on the day of Pentecost? That's how it'll act today. Oh, but we're ashamed of that. We're ashamed of that staggering like a drunk man speaking in other tongues. That's become taboo around the message. Well, then they've got strange fire if it don't produce what it did back there. You saying we got to speak in tongues, Brother Nathan? No, you don't got to speak in tongues, but you got to get the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost does make some people speak in tongues. Others, it'll move on them to shout. Others, it'll move on them to weep. Others, it'll move on them to maybe run the building or dance or whatever it be. We don't have a specific emotion or a specific thing of a natural act that we can point you to as a confirmation of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, except this: your life will say amen to all the Word of God. Amen. You want the vindication of the Holy Spirit? Your life will say amen to all the Word of God. I don't mean just get up and read it, you know, and say, well, Brother Bam said this over in 57. Amen, 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 amen. He said this over here in 63. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, the devil can do that. The devil can impersonate that. The devil can impersonate tongues. The devil can impersonate shouting. There was a lot that spoke in tongues and had it. There was a lot that didn't. There was a lot that shouted and had it. There was a lot that didn't. There's a lot that can say Brother Branham is a prophet and had it. And there's a lot that don't. Amen. It's not something you can carnally impersonate, but when your life begins to amen the word, and maybe there's still areas you're still growing, and as a child, Brother Bram said, men aren't born men, they're born babies, and there's certain areas of your life that you get up to and you read something in the word and you think, oh Lord, ouch, amen on me, my goodness, I don't feel like I'm there where I should be, but your life should still be able to amen it, and you say, I'm wrong and the word's right. Not do like a lot of these that are offering strange fire and say, well, you know, we've got this loophole and Sister So-and-so said that Brother So-and-so told her that Brother Branham said. No, I don't want some strange fire. I want to take it back to the original fire that came on the altar. Amen. It'll cleanse us. It'll make us live right. It'll fill our children to where they'll be able to stand the pressures of the age and they'll be able to live a life that's not dragged down into sin constantly. What's wrong, Brother Nathan? Why are we seeing less and less of it? Because we're emphasizing less and less on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that original fire, and we're emphasizing on, we got to teach them this and we got to teach them that, and we've got to instill this in them, we've got to instill that in them. That's good to a certain point, but to a certain point, that's just psychology and intellectual faith, and it won't produce anything except an old carnal religious spirit, a bunch of Pharisees. But we need to get them to a life. Whether they're 5, whether they're 50, whether they're 90, if they haven't got to that new birth, they're just a sinner with a message mantle on them, trying to live the part, trying to walk the part, trying to pretend the part. I don't want to live like that. Amen. It's a life that can come and live through you. It'll keep you. I told the church there in Louisiana when I was preaching Wednesday night, I'm not interested in a God that can just save us if he can't keep us. That's some God of our imagination. But Jesus of yesterday, he didn't just save, but he kept people. And I found that his keeping power is just as strong as his saving power. Amen. I don't want to just educate you. Oh, Brother Nathan teaches these quotes and teaches these scriptures, and we just believe what he said. Just that'll just produce psychology. But if we can get you to a life to where no longer you, as Paul said, not I, but Christ that lives within me, then he'll lead you and guide you to the truth. We try to whitewash everybody on the outside. Oh, have you talked to Sister So-and-so? Have you talked to Brother So-and-so? You know, that they did this, and I just feel like it's a little contrary. Well, you know, that's all right, and I realize there's some things that we have to deal with, so don't bring a reproach. But if we're not careful, we just make Pharisees out of them, a twofold more child of hell than they was when they came in. But I don't want to get them to my approved rule book. I want to get them to a life of Jesus Christ. Then you don't have to tell people constantly, now Brother Jimmy, you did this and you did that, and I really just think it'd been better if you did that. Brother Jimmy has the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can lead him and guide him and tell him. I don't have to sit down with Brother Jimmy every week and slap him on the hand and say, Brother Jimmy, don't you know better than that? You know what we believe here, Brother Jimmy. It's a life. The Holy Spirit comes and quickens you, and the pastor don't have to slap you on the hand. You just live it. It's a natural thing. The shepherd doesn't have to get out there and tell the sheep, now listen, this group over here, you're looking all right, but this group over here, you're not producing as much wool as I'd like to see. You need to do something. We need to see more wool produced around here. The sheep just naturally produces the wool. It doesn't have to work it up. It doesn't have to manifest it. Oh, a sheep's in wolf clothing. He has to put on something fake and try to hide his fangs and his teeth and all of that. But a sheep just naturally begins to produce. My, if we can just get them to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Brother Trevor, we don't have to give them a rule book and beat them over the head with a bunch of legalism and rules and do's and don'ts. You missed one service this month and we're just really concerned about you and think you're backslid. Get them to the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will lead them. And the Holy Ghost will guide them. And the Holy Ghost will give them wisdom to stay home from church when they got the flu and they're going to get everybody infected. And he'll give them wisdom to be there when they can be there and not sit at home with their remote control. Well, praise the Lord. Have we done enough damage this morning? Is it time to stop? Musicians, if you'd come. I want to hold that blood-stained banner high. But he's still changing lives. It's still a life that'll come. Maybe you've been backslid this morning. Maybe you're not even backslid. Maybe you've just got kind of laxed on your walk with Christ. And you've allowed the busyness of life. And you've allowed the pressures of life to kind of just get you lukewarm and just kind of drifting with the tide. Or maybe you've been looking at the message just from an intellectual point, and every time you go to read it, and every time you listen to a tape, and every time you go to read your Bible, you're just thinking of it as, oh, bless God, I'm going to prove so-and-so wrong with this. I'm going to prove the defectors wrong. I'm going to prove this brother in the message wrong. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And it's just become just an educational thing to you, to where it's just a carnal intellectual conception. Brother Branham says so many times, he said, why would you want to substitute when the Pentecostal skies is full of the real thing? I hear brothers teaching things around the message, and it doesn't make me mad. doesn't make me hate them. It breaks my heart to think that a prophet of God would come and give his life and spend time months away from his family. I spent 5 days away from my family this week, and it was hard. My kids were calling me, missing me. It was hard. He spent 6 months in Africa when his kids were at formative ages. I'm sure that had to break his heart. But what was he doing? He was giving his life for a message that he was bringing us to drag us out of all the traditional garbage that we had got into and bring us to a pure word. And then to see brothers rise up around the world and try to drag us right back into the traditional garbage that he dragged us out of. When there's a life, when there's a real, when there's a pure, why would we take a substitute? Why would we let somebody explain it away and say, I don't care what Brother Branham said. Oh, God help us never get to that point. Let's bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you this morning. Lord, sometimes you lay things on my heart maybe people don't understand. Whispers of things begin to go around the message of things being taught that are bringing confusion and bringing contention and bringing men lifting themselves up above the prophet of God. Lord, something rises up within me, Lord, not to try to prove those brothers wrong, but just to cry out against it and say, back to the word, back to Pentecost, not back to Azusa Street, as wonderful as that was, as wonderful as we appreciate the restoration of the gifts. It's not just the restoration of the gifts that I want to get them to. I want to get them to the restoration of the word. Back to what we had on the day of Pentecost. Lord, these doctrines and these mysteries that the prophet gave us, if we just take that and we just use it to beat one another over the head with and to be some thing that we learn intellectually, just to think that we're somebody and we're smart because we can memorize it, God help us, Lord. Why would we substitute a real birth and a life for those things when the Pentecostal skies are full of the real? Why would we substitute some man's opinion of where he thinks Brother Branham was wrong or where he thinks Brother Branham made mistakes or where he thinks he's gone further than Brother Branham? Why would we substitute that for a pure word? Lord, we look around and we see, Lord, some of these churches, cold and formal and intellectual, and it's just word and no spirit, no life. Lord, why would we substitute it? Lord, I want to see something that's being produced. Not just running and jumping, although we enjoy that, but signs and wonders following. The sick being healed and lives being changed. Young people, old people, middle-aged people being filled with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Help us to get back to emphasizing on the right things, Lord. Not to run our other brothers down or try to think we're superior to them or better than them or smarter than them. But Lord, just to make sure that we're staying lined up, that we don't get dragged off into all kinds of different extracurricular stuff and what other men are saying out here in the nominal world, prophecies of rapture dates and prophecies of end time signs. Lord, we have prophecies that, Lord, they don't know nothing about, or if they do, they pretend like they don't. A vindicated word, a vindicated prophet. Lord, I'm not looking to turn to some woman preacher or some Trinitarian for revelation. Oh, psychologically, they may have some great things for families, and that's okay. And scripturally, they may have some good foundations for some good positive ways to live our life as citizens of the United States and things. That's wonderful. Nothing to take away from that, Lord. But when it comes to doctrine and revelation, Lord, there's one source that I go to, and that's my Bible and the vindicated word for this age. I don't call up other brothers and consult with them and say, could you explain the Godhead and the serpent seed to me, Lord? But we had a source. Lord, the Holy Spirit came in this age and spoke through a prophet to turn our hearts back to restore us. Lord, I don't want to substitute something else for that. Help us, Lord. Lord, if we substituted knowledge and substituted wisdom and substituted education of the message of learning it like we would a school curriculum, Lord, if we've substituted that for the life, all we've become is Pharisees, Lord. But Lord, may each one of us, Lord, if nothing else is taken away from this service, may each family, may each individual, Lord, may they search down deep, and if there's places in their life, Lord, maybe they've received the Holy Spirit, but they begin to get a little lukewarm and they need a refilling. Lord, may they recognize it this morning. May you quicken that fire that's within them. Not a manufactured fire, not a man-made something of trying to work something up learn our way into it, but may the Holy Spirit come and quicken them. Lord, for those that are empty, that haven't experienced what we're talking about this morning, Lord, may we not just try to educate them into it, or not just try to get their works all right and their actions all right and their clothes all right. Lord, we'd love to see you come and do that, Lord, but we want you to do it. We want you to wash them from the inside out. We want you to place that desire in their heart to live right and act right and do right. Not just that they would have the Nathan Bryan approved set of rules that they could go around and live. Lord, why would we take a substitute when the Word is full of these things? Why would we take a substitute of living a life of legalism when the Word comes and the Spirit comes inside of us and it just automatically lives the Word out? It becomes flesh in us to where we want to live it. We don't have to have a set of reminders to make sure we do things right. Lord, it just becomes a life that is lived because it's no longer us, but Christ living in us. Lord, if there's those here this morning that haven't experienced that, may you come. Lord, as your prophet tells us so many times, you want to give us the Holy Ghost more than we want to receive it. May you save lives, Lord. May you fill the empty. May these young people here have an experience with you, Lord, that'll get them through the peer pressures, that'll get them through the darkness of this age, that they can live a life in Laodicea, that they can be one of those lived voices in Jeffersonville that the prophet was telling us about. Lord, we don't want to be make-believers. We don't want to be put-ons. We don't want to be Pharisees. Lord, we want to be a lived voice, not working ourselves up to try to get ourselves through it. Lord, I'm not dependent on myself. I can't do it on my own. I can't memorize enough. I can't practice enough. Lord, it takes a life. It takes you coming and living it. Lord, I wasn't righteous enough. I wasn't smart enough. I wasn't holy enough. Lord, but you're holy and you're righteous and you're pure. I'm dependent on you this morning. May all these here this morning, may they not just depend on the pastor or on these other ministers. May they not just depend on the deacons or even just on the prophet. Lord, we can't get in on Brother Branham's coattails. We got to come under what he taught us. Back to Pentecost, a new birth. Back to the main thing. Back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, to where we look and we see like the disciples, where we see Jesus Christ alone. To where the Holy Spirit comes, it points us back to that one thing needful, Christ in individuals. Lord, we try to get Him to intellectual conceptions of the Word and try to get Him to understand it the way that we do. Lord, if we just get Him to the Holy Ghost, you would lead them and guide them to all the truth. We wouldn't have to coach them and beg them and baby them and pet them along, but Lord, they would just come under subjection to the Word, not under subjection to the pastor or the deacons or those things. Lord, as far as offices and headship, we understand all that and we appreciate that, but people don't have to come under subjection to my opinions or my convictions. But Lord, we should all come under subjection to the Word. If not, we get out from behind it like Eve did. Well, I'm going to live any way I want. I'm going to do what I want. Bless God, nobody's going to tell me. Well, when the Word's telling you or telling me or telling anybody, Lord, we ought to live it. Help us, Jesus, to be lived voices in this age. May the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us, use us. Lord, if what I've said this morning hurt or offended any, Lord, may they realize I don't say it to hurt and offend. I say it because, Lord, I feel the Holy Spirit rising up within me saying, cry out against these things. Cry out against these that are compromising with what Brother Branham said and trying to water it down and say they have a better way and say they don't care what he said. Lord, let me be a voice that cries against it as long as I have a voice to have. As long as I have breath in my body, help me to stand for this Word. In Jesus Christ's name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, let's sing it together this morning. Oh, I want to be ready. Oh, I want to be ready to go. Yes, I want to be ready. Oh, I want to be ready to go. Well, I don't know how long I'll be here. Oh, 'cause Jesus said he'd come again. Oh, and when he leaves, I will go with him. Oh, when I hear I don't know about you this morning, but I want to be ready to go. Well, yes, Jesus. Oh, I want to be ready to go. Oh, I cannot be sure of just when it will take. I don't know the day, I don't know the hour. Oh, but it really does not matter as long as I'm walking by His grace. Oh, so let's stand and sing it. I want to be ready. Oh, sing it this way this morning. Oh, I'm so glad I'm ready. Oh, I'm so glad I'm ready to go. Oh, I'm so glad I'm ready. Oh, I'm so glad.
Hey.
knows my every care. I'm as happy as a bird and just as free. Spirit has control. Jesus satisfies my soul. Sits the Comforter abides with me. Oh, He abides. He abides. Oh, hallelujah. He abides with me. Now I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. And there's no thirsting for the thing of the world, they've taken wings. Long ago I gave them up, and instantly all my night was turned to day, all my burdens rolled away. Now the Comforter abides with me. He abides, yes, He abides. Oh, hallelujah, He abides with me. And I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. And He is with me everywhere, and He knows my every care. I'm as happy as a bird and just as free. For the Spirit has control, Jesus satisfies my soul, since the Comforter abides. Oh, He abides, yes, He abides. Oh, hallelujah, He abides with me. And I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. And there's no thirsting for the things of this world, they've taken wings. Long ago I gave them up, and instantly, and all my night was turned to day, all my burdens rolled away. Now the Comforter abides with me. He abides, He abides. Oh, hallelujah, He abides with me. And I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. Oh, He abides, yes, He abides. Oh, hallelujah, He abides with me. And I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk the narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me.
Amen. God bless you. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Just a reminder for the sisters that there's a sign-up sheet downstairs. If they'd look at that for the pitch-in meal, it'd be greatly appreciated. And so let's sing that as we go. God bless you. You can be dismissed.
Oh, He abides. Oh, He abides. Oh, hallelujah, He abides with me. And I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. Once my heart was full of sin, once I had no peace within, till I heard how Jesus died upon the tree. And then I fell down at His feet, and there came a peace so sweet. Now the Comforter abides with me. Oh, He abides, He abides. Oh, hallelujah, He abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this narrow way, for the Comforter abides with me. I'm rejoicing night and day as I walk this pilgrim way, for the hand of God in all my life I see. And the reason of my bliss, yes, the secret all is this, that the Comforter abides with me.